Turn in our Bibles tonight to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We'll read tonight just the first 13 verses of the chapter. I know 2 weeks ago we read Philippians 2 in its entirety. I want to read it again tonight and then reread the text. And in both readings, let's take careful attention to verses 5 through 8. Which is the text for the sermon tonight. Philippians 2, 1 through 13. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We'll read the chapter that far. Let's read 5 through 8 again, 5 through 8, which is the text. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, unity in the Church of Jesus Christ comes in the way of walking as believers in humility. Such was one of the main truths that we considered in the sermon a couple of weeks ago on the opening four verses of Philippians chapter 2. In verse 2 of Philippians 2, Paul reminds again the church of the importance and necessity of being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. And then he goes on in verses 3 and 4, not unrelated to that idea of unity, and says this: let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than selves. Look not upon your own things, but upon the things of others. Pride in the Church of Jesus Christ divides. Humility in the Church of Jesus Christ unites. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, goes on in verses 5 through 8 to strengthen that necessity and call to humility in the hearts and lives of believers in the church. And the Apostle Paul does that in verses 5 through 8 by calling our attention to the supreme example of humility. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And now I'm going to demonstrate to you, he writes, the deep humility of Jesus Christ. That's the mind, the humble mind, that we must have as believers in the church. There's something beautiful about the truths expressed in verses 5 through 8, and then more broadly 5 through 11 in Philippians chapter 2. Some commentators even say that in verses 6 through 11 of Philippians 2, we have a hymn that was sung by the church in the early New Testament. That may or may not have been the case. But even in our English translation, there's something poetic and beautiful about verses 6 through 11 of Philippians 2. In fact, there are some Bibles that indent 6 through 11 as though it's poetry, like it indents other poetry found in the Bible. There's something majestic and beautiful about verses 6 through 11. And what we see tonight is the profound example of the Lord Jesus Christ. The profound example of descending out of love for his church to the lowest of lows, the death of the cross. Let's see tonight the deep humility of Jesus Christ. And in seeing that, may God so work in us so that we are conformed more and more to this image of Jesus Christ as we have the mind of Christ in our life before God, and in our life with one another. Call your attention tonight to this text under the theme, the deep humility of Jesus Christ. Let's consider in the first place the profound example, and then in the second place, let's see the clear calling. And so we take the text in reverse. We start with verses 6 through 11 and see the example, 6 through 8 rather, and see the example. And then we end with verse 5, which is the clear calling that comes from this. As we consider this text, beloved, we have to see the big picture purpose of these verses that make up our text. This text has many details in it, many individual phrases, each of which we could spend a lot of time on and dive very deeply in considering. In fact, it is true. It's not an overstatement to say that more ink has been spilled in explaining verses 5 through 8 of Philippians chapter 2 than in any other passage in the book of Philippians. This is a passage that has been widely discussed and written upon throughout the history of the church. And part of the reason for that is there are difficult statements in it, and many statements in it, each of which in their own right can be opened up and unpacked in a very deep and profound way. And we have to get into some of that tonight in order to understand the text, but we can't make the mistake of diving so deep into each individual phrase that we lose sight of what the main point of verses 6 through 8 of Philippians 2 is. And you see the main point when you read it as a whole. When you read it even in our English translation with the poetic beauty that is found in it. And the main point of verses 6 through 8 is expressed in the theme of the sermon, the deep humility of Jesus Christ. The main point is for us as believers to see our Savior and to see our Savior who went from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows and went to the lowest of lows out of love for His church and to save His bride. That is the deep humility of Jesus Christ. And so as we get into these individual phrases, and unpack the meaning of these phrases in the text, we do so always right in the front of our minds with that main point clearly in front of us. The whole point is this: see how far Christ humbled himself out of love for and to save his church. So let's do that. And really the best way to do this, as I understand it, is to go through phrase by phrase. Because what the text does is it leads us down further and further and further. And it starts with seeing how high the Lord Jesus Christ was. This is verse 5. Who, being in the form of God. The subject of everything that we read in verses 6 through 8 is Christ Jesus. Verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Christ Jesus, who? And then everything we're going to say in verses 6, 7, and 8 have as its subject Christ Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, who in the incarnation became man. This is what we first read about him. Who, being in the form of God. That's the opening statement that has as its purpose to set before us the glory that was the second person of the Trinity's prior to the incarnation when he became a man. We have to understand the main idea of that word form, the form of God. That word form in the text has as its emphasis the appearance of one to others. The visible appearance of one to others that is in harmony with the essence of who one is. Christ, as the second person of the Trinity, was and is God. And from all eternity, up until the time of the incarnation, the way that he appeared, for example, to the angels of heaven as the second person of the Trinity was in the fullness, beauty, glory, and majesty and power of God. The form of God. That was his appearance in harmony with the essence of who he was and continues to be as the second person of the Trinity. To use some parallel passages that get at the idea of this opening statement, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, who, being rich, for our sakes became poor. He was rich. Rich prior to his incarnation as he manifested completely and only the glory, power, and majesty of God. Or take, for example, Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, verse 5. I'll read that. John chapter 17, verse 5, where Jesus says this, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." When the text says in Philippians 2, being in the form of God, that's an explanation of him radiating the glory that was his as he prays for that, for what God will give him upon accomplishing the work, the exaltation, which we'll come to in the next sermon on Philippians 2. Prior to his incarnation, into all eternity, the second person of the Trinity manifested in harmony with who he is, the glory, majesty, and power of God. From there, he descended. And that's what the text goes on to say. We read in verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And now here we get to one of those phrases in the text where admittedly these are hard things to understand, and we have to work really hard then to have a clear and precise meaning to what this phrase says. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. To get at this idea, we have to understand robbery in this sense. When someone robs something, he takes a hold of it. He seizes it. He grasps it as their own, and upon robbing it, will not let it go. When the text says that Jesus, as the second person of the Trinity, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, the idea is that he did not consider being equal with God something to be seized and grasped in such a way that he would not let it go. But now we have to say, what does it mean that he was equal with God? What is it that he would seize and actually let go? So that we read that he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That's what we said from the first phrase in the text. Equal with God in this sense, the form of God in which he radiated in his appearance the power and glory and majesty of the Godhead. He did not consider that, equal with God in that sense, something to be seized in such a way that he did not let it go. And then the text goes on to explain further that idea. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. But he made himself of no reputation, the text says. Literally, what we read there is that he emptied himself. Jesus Christ emptied himself. Maybe that's what your Bible has in the margin to explain what in the KJV is made himself of no reputation. Jesus emptied himself. Now, it's at this point we can go down two very distinct paths, one of which we may not go down, and the other of which we will go down to explain what this means. What it means that Jesus emptied himself is not, this is not the path that we go down, is not that he emptied himself of his divinity. He emptied himself of his Godhead. That he emptied himself of the attributes of God. There was a time when that was the truth that some men taught, even still today. I believe in the 18th and 19th century. Maybe you come across this in reading. It's called the kenosis theory. That comes from the Greek word translated no reputation in the text. The kenosis theory. And that was the idea that when Jesus Christ became a man, he emptied himself, he divested himself for a time of divinity, of the attributes of God. And to that we say, no, we may not go down that path in explaining Philippians chapter 2. That Jesus emptied himself cannot mean that he divested himself in any way of what it means to be divine. And we know that from the New Testament. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the Word which became flesh. Thomas's confession, my Lord and my God. 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh. We maintain with the church of all ages, this is creedal truth established in the apostolic creeds. Jesus Christ was truly and fully God. And he had to be. Upon becoming a man, he had to be. The Heidelberg Catechism. What is true of the mediator who saves? Truly man, perfectly righteous, and truly God. Our salvation depends upon Jesus Christ being truly and fully God. That Jesus emptied himself does not mean that he lost something. In fact, that he emptied himself means that he took on something. This runs against the way that we would normally think. When you hear the language of he emptied himself, you think that there's something that he lost. But in fact, Jesus in the incarnation gained something. And in taking upon him something, he does, as the text says, empty himself. And what Jesus in the incarnation took upon himself, the text says, was the form of a servant. That's the explanation of what it means that he became of no reputation. He became of no reputation by, we could insert, taking upon himself the form of a servant. Literally, a slave. And he did this when he was made in the likeness of men and being found in fashion as a man. When Jesus, conceived by the Holy Spirit, became a man, in that moment, he took upon himself the form of a slave. And now you see the glory of the text. Where did we start in the sermon? We started with that word form. Second person of the Trinity, from all eternity up until the time of incarnation, form of God, his appearance as he shined forth was all the glory, beauty, power, and majesty of God. That one, at the time that he became a man, took upon himself the form of a slave, so that his appearance before all was that of a humbled, lowly slave, in harmony, as we will see, with who he was, with our sin and guilt upon him. That's the big picture idea of this text. And let's be clear, too, on another important point. The humbling of Jesus Christ was not the fact that he became a man. The bare fact of him becoming a man as such is not the deep humility of Jesus Christ. It can't be. And one of the reasons it can't be is, what is Jesus Christ right now? He's a man. He's a true, real man, now in his glorified body, but as a man, he is, to go on in the text, exalted at the God's right hand, will come again, and will be exalted into all time in the new heaven and new earth. The point here is that Jesus' humanity as such does not equal his humility. His humility is the type of man that he became. And as a man, where he went with our sin and guilt upon him. And the text makes that very clear. What is the main word in explanation of his emptying himself of no reputation? By, the text says, taking upon him the form of a servant. That's the main explanation of emptying himself, becoming in the form of a slave. And he did that in the likeness of human flesh. He became a slave. And that's noteworthy for a couple of reasons. Number one, because when we hear that word slave, there's an immediate thought that comes to our mind. And that's why it's important that we understand that the word servant in the text is most literally slave. What do you think of when you hear the word slave? Immediately, what we think of is the most lowly, humbled position that anyone could ever come to be in. That was Jesus. The form of a slave. And everything about his life, everything about his birth, for example, demonstrated form of slave. Appearance in the eyes of others, slave. Humbled, lowly, nothing in the eyes of people. He remained true and real and full God. At times in his ministry, the reality of him being truly and fully God shined forth. Think transfiguration, think miracles, think all of those things that he did. But always, as he was on the path to the cross, it was always in the form of a slave. The word slave immediately conjures up the essence of the humility of Jesus Christ. But then it also leads us to see this in the second place. A slave serves. That's what a slave does. And this text in Philippians 2, taking on himself the form of a servant or slave, has allusions to the glorious truth of the Old Testament book of Isaiah, where Isaiah sets forth the promised Messiah as the suffering servant of Jehovah. A slave serves, which is why our passage goes on to say that as a slave, he became obedient. Obedient in every aspect of its meaning. He was obedient to the will of his Father in heaven. Repeatedly, Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, said that, "I come to do my Father's will." And the will of his Father is that he would come to this earth and redeem and save his people. Perfectly obedient to his Father's will. Perfectly obedient to the law of God, as we heard this morning, coming to fulfill all righteousness. And then now we see, in the third place, the wonder of what it means that he became a slave. Because when he became a slave, he did so on account of having our sin and our guilt upon him. What explains the reality of coming in a lowly, humbled way? He who was rich in the form of God became poor. And what was the poverty of Jesus Christ? Not just that he became a man. His poverty was this. The moment he was conceived, he had upon himself the sin and the guilt of his people. So that, as Romans says, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as 2 Corinthians says, he who was no sin became sin for us. So that the obedience of Jesus Christ, as this all ties together, is doing the will of God perfectly, fulfilling completely God's law, but then also this, taking upon himself what necessarily one who is guilty and sinful must receive because of the justice of God. So that the text goes on to say that in the form of a slave, Jesus Christ humbled himself and became obedient. And he became obedient, the text says, unto death. And he became obedient not just unto any death, but he came obedient unto the death of the cross. with our sin and guilt upon himself, he humbled himself all the way down to the depths of the cross. He didn't just die, he died the death of the cross. And what was the cross? It was suffering, excruciating, intense suffering. It was shame, naked and exposed, the shame of guilt and sin as he hung on that cross. It was hell. Galatians 3, the curse. The cross was the accursed cross. So that he was driven as he hung on that cross during the 3 hours of darkness into the depths of hell and suffering for the sin and guilt of his people. So that for a moment on that cross, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? See the main point of the text, which is the humility of Jesus Christ, form of God, manifesting only the power, majesty, and glory of God, descending all the way down into the farthest pit of hell itself. That is the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just death, but death by way of the cross. Apostle sets forth that glorious truth of the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ to teach us. And that's the truth that comes in verse 5, which says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit, uses this glorious descent of Jesus to the depth of hell itself to teach us about the humility that must be present in our hearts and minds and lives as those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a calling. It's a command that comes to us in the text. Let this mind be in you. When we read that form in our English Bibles, understand that that's the command. Let this mind be in you. That's the authority with which this Word of God comes to us tonight. And notice that it is the mind of Christ. The main calling of the text is let the mind of Christ be in us. The humility that is required for us as believers is that which starts in the mind. That's where it started with the Lord Jesus Christ. When I explained at the end of verse 6 that Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God, there's a lot of things that could be said about that word thought. He reckoned. He determined that it was not something to be seized to be equal with God in the sense that we described earlier in the sermon. That's where it starts. And beloved, that's where it needs to start for us. Our lives must demonstrate humility with one another as we stand before God. Jesus Christ didn't just think it not robbery to be equal with God. It wasn't just a matter of the mind. It led to very tangible, real things that he did in love for his people. But it started there. The mind. And that's where it needs to start with us. And I pray and I hope that the preaching of the first point of the sermon The Holy Spirit was working through to shape our minds. To shape our minds as we fill our minds with this example of Jesus Christ, so that we see Christ as the supreme example of humility. And we say, as those who know this Christ, I must follow that example and be Christ-like in my life. As we see Jesus Christ in this example, our mind is shaped in humility, because when we see this Christ, as explained in the first point of the sermon, what is made so clear to us? We are sinners. All of our guilt and sin, He took upon Himself, which led Him to the depth of the cross, and that right there is a mind-shaping truth. And the mind being shaped by Christ and the knowledge that He took upon our sins is humility. And as we think about this Christ and what He has done for us, it gives us the main reason why we will go forth with each other in the humility to which we are called, because we love this Christ and we want to serve this Christ. It starts with the mind, having the very mind of Jesus Christ. And with that mind, it leads to a life of humbling ourselves for the good of others. And that's the main overarching truth of humility in the Church of Jesus Christ. Humbling ourselves, lowering ourselves for the positive end of the good of others. That's the example of Jesus Christ set forth in verses 6 through 8 as they were explained in the first point of the sermon. He humbled Himself. He humbled Himself with an end in mind. And here I can take the time to explain a little bit more of the language of verses 6 through 8 in this context. In the first point of the sermon, I said only one main thing about the whole idea that He became as a man. Twice in the text that's mentioned, the end of verse 7, was made in the likeness of men. Beginning of verse 8, being found in fashion as a man. And all I said in the first point was that in its essence is not His humility. It's being a slave and going to the cross. That's His humility. But now see positively from that idea, He came, and He came in the likeness and in the fashion as a man. A true, real man. Why? Because His humbling Himself had an end in mind. And the end that He had in mind was men. Humanity. Not head for head, but elect humanity. That if He was going to save in the way of this deep humility, He had to be just like them. Just like them in every single respect, so that in being just like them, He could assume their guilt and in their stead bear the wrath of God and merit salvation for them. The fact that He became a man highlights that His humility and going down to the depths as far as He could go was not a humility for the sake of humility. It was humility for the sake of salvation, for the good of His church. Our mind, which is the mind of Christ, humbles us in our life with one another for the end of each other's good and salvation. You see how important that is? That's so important because what it does is it absolutely destroys the false humility that some can portray in the Church of Jesus Christ at times. The meek and lowly spirit, the air of piety in the presence of others. And the whole purpose of that is so that others look at me and think a certain way. Beloved, that is God dishonoring. And that is nothing to do with the mind of Christ. Because what is the end of that? The end of that is me. I'm going to walk around with this meek and humble spirit. I'm going to say the right things so that you think about me in this certain way. That's not the humility of Christ. The humility of Christ lowers oneself in the eyes of others and before others, not concerned about self, but concerned entirely for the good of others in the church of Christ. This is why, to go back to one of the first sermons I preached as your pastor at Granville, the elders in the church are foot washers, following the example of Jesus Christ, not just getting down for the sake of getting down, but getting down to wash for the good of the body of Jesus Christ. This is why, as husbands and wives and parents with children and fellow believers, we lower ourselves in order to serve for each other's good. We can add some characteristics to that serving and humility as it arises out of the text. Four things that we can pull out of the text with respect to this humble service in the Church of Christ. Number one, we give ourselves in humility for the good of others. Notice the language of our text with respect to Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The fullness of who Jesus Christ was, that's what was humbled all the way to the death of the cross. And I believe there's a powerful point that we can learn about our mind and life as believers with one another. My life of humility and your life of humility is not a part-time deal. I'll give part of me in selfless humility for the good of others with whom I have a relationship in the church. But another part, that part's about me. Or I'll give myself in selfless humility part of the time. And if I stock up about 12 hours a day for others, well then when we come to those last 4 hours of the day, because I did that, now I take this attitude. Now it's about me. Did Jesus ever one day set one foot off that very narrow path that went to the cross? Did Jesus ever one day, setting one foot off that path, say, now it's about me? The idea that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God is that he didn't use who he was as God to serve himself. When he was in the desert, tempted by the devil, that was the essence of those temptations. The devil said, turn that bread into that stone into bread. If he would have done that in that moment, he would have taken one step off because he would have been using who he was as God to serve himself and his own glory in some other way than the glory that he would receive, as we will read of it and study it next time in the way of the cross and resurrection and exaltation into heaven. The point is, see that part of the example of Christ, himself in its totality. And you understand how tempting it is for us to have that mindset. 12 hours over here, but you know what? The 4 hours over here. It's Father's Day today, okay? It's Father's Day. Does any father here have the right to say, ah, my day? Not to mention the fact that it's the Lord's day, but my day. This day is about me. This day is about you over there doing everything for me over here. No. Can we have Father's Day? Can we appreciate and be thankful for the fathers God has given us? Absolutely. But we don't use this day to say, now it doesn't matter about being a humble servant in my family for the good of my wife and for my children. No. This is what it means to have the mind of Christ. Always. Do we fall short here? Absolutely. Absolutely. Is that why we need to hear it as a command? Absolutely. Is God gracious to forgive? Absolutely. And is he powerful to work in us so that we grow in this? Absolutely to that too, through the preaching of this gospel. So see that in the first place. The giving of self. Number two, see that it is a giving of self in humility. That requires at times suffering and loss. Here we see also the beauty of the example of Jesus Christ. There is no greater example than the example of Jesus Christ. How far down did he go? He was driven to the depths of hell itself, which meant for him the most excruciating suffering that a man could ever endure and experience. And that is the characteristic of the mind of Christ in our life with each other, in serving one another for each other's good. It means that we have to give up our own desires, lay down what we may want, and suffer for the good of others. Yes, we can think about physical suffering, but just think about it in terms of giving up what I want in this moment and at this time. Young people, think about that in your humble service of others in your family and your parents. It's not always about what you want or need. It's saying, yes, I want to go out tonight. But it's not always about what I want. Because the right thing to do is to go visit grandpa or grandma. Because that's what it means in humility to serve in the body of Christ. They need that tonight. I've been out with friends 2 times this week. Grandpa and grandma, they've been alone in their home 4 nights all this week. I'm going to put down what I want to do, what is humble, selfless service for the beloved grandparents that God has given to me. It requires the mind that says, I will lose in order to serve for the good of others. See, in the third place, that with this mind of Christ, it is a willing giving for the good of others in humility. The text doesn't say it in so many words, but you get the idea as it arises out of the text. Jesus Christ the text does not say, was forced to become in the form of a slave in the likeness of human flesh to the death of the cross. That was not forced upon him. But to go back to the first of 4 points that I'm making right now, he himself humbled himself to the death of the cross. And what you see from that is what Jesus would say in his earthly ministry, I lay down my life for the sheep. I willingly lay down my life for the sheep in obedience to God in heaven. This is the heart and attitude that I have. So that you young people, understanding that humility is in the way of serving, which requires loss. It's not as you hop in your car to go visit grandpa and grandma on a Friday night, maybe. You go in there with a sorrowful face, saying, why in the world am I doing this? This is the last thing I want to do tonight, but I have to do this tonight. Grandpa and grandma don't want you to come if that's how you come. But you see the example of Christ, which is he willingly, out of love for God, descended for the good of his church. So also do we, for the good of others, serve in the body of Christ. And he did this motivated out of love for you. And that in conclusion tonight, what motivated Christ to make himself of no reputation, to come in the form of a slave, to be just like you as a man, to go low, to go as low as you can go in the death of the cross, which is hell? Out of love for his Father in heaven, but also this, he loved his bride so much that that's what he would do. It's love. And that's what motivates us too. And that's where you see it's all in the mind, and that's where it starts. We love God. Then we look at each other and we look at each other in our families and we say, out of love for God, I love you. And because I love you, this is what characterizes my life. Conformed in the image of Jesus Christ, I humble myself in selfless service for your good and for your salvation. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. When I began this series on Philippians, as I always had in the back of my mind since I began my ministry, I want to preach through Philippians. I always did so knowing I've got to come to verses 5 through 8. And as a human standing before 5 through 8, which explains the depth of the humility of Jesus Christ, you know, thinking about this text and writing a sermon on this text and preaching this text, just how amazing this text is in explaining who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And from that point of view, there's a certain human fear of going into this text knowing, how do you get to the depths of what Jesus went to? We went there tonight. I believe we went there in truth. But whenever you write a sermon on a text like this, and when you hear a sermon on a text like this, always remember this. will never fully understand what Jesus did in his love and humility for us. It's part of the wonder of the gospel. How can we, with finite minds, understand how eternity of hell is compressed into 3 hours of darkness? Meditate upon that in this week. Tonight was a springboard, explaining the text for us to think about that. Pray about that. Talk about that. Because the more we think about and meditate and pray upon and dive deep into that, trusting that the Spirit will open this up to us as He does, this is the gospel. Then what the God who saves us will do is work in such a way that there is tangible evidence of the Spirit's work in us. As we see how deep He went, and as we try to understand that more and more, it shapes every husband's look at his wife, and every wife's look at her husband, and every believer's look at another believer. As we strive to grow in our selfless love and service of each other in the body of Christ. May tonight's sermon on what is an amazing portion of God's Word serve that end for us in this week and in our lives together in this week as a congregation. Amen. Father in heaven, thankful for the amazing nature of Scripture. Words on paper, but not just words, but the words of Thee. Words that are of such a nature that throughout the history of the church, 2,000 years of church history, men can write about this and men can preach on this, and we can know that we will never fully plumb the depths of understanding the depths to which Jesus descended for us in our salvation. We pray that tonight truth might have been preached and that we will understand. Though we will not understand fully and completely, we do understand because the gospel is clear. The amazing love and humility of our Savior. And we pray that knowing that, we might go forth with the mind of Jesus Christ. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen.